Let's pray.
Father, we adore you. We come here this morning to worship you. But it is only, O God, because you have made yourself known to us, Lord, that we are able to even know who you are. We thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus, that we can know you. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, that you've opened our eyes and ears. And I do pray this morning, Lord God, that you would be opening our eyes and ears, whether for the first time that we would see and hear you, or whether it would be with greater love and greater clarity and greater affection for you, O God, this morning. That you will be quickening our hearts, our minds, our souls to you, Father. I pray, Father, that the things of this world that so captivate us would even in this time just grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and of your grace and of your mercy and of your love and of your power. And that Jesus, you would shine for who you really are now, O God. And we would behold you and we would love you. So come now, O Holy Spirit, we pray. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we think about our life, which we often don't do because everything in our life is structured to make sure we don't pause and think and reflect. I mean, just think about this afternoon, right? There's about 7 hours worth of entertainment packed into this afternoon, right? That's been designed between the two games, right? We get football, then right afterwards we get baseball, right? Okay. So it's like everything is just designed to make sure that we don't pause and think. And after that, we have to get ready for work and for school and the house and food and everything that's going on. But if we were to take a moment and pause and reflect on our lives, do you feel a deep sense of satisfaction with your life? A deep sense of rightness? Of purpose, of contentment with how your life is. Now, since we're here in church on Sunday morning, I'm going to assume that we all in some way are orienting ourselves towards God for that ultimate purpose in life, that contentment, that source of contentment for us. But are we here, are we living that and experiencing that purpose in God? Are we feeling that? Are we having that contentment from God, from that relationship with God? Or do we find ourselves lost along the way, along the path of purpose and direction and intimacy with God and relationship with God, of closeness with God? Have the things of this world, the busyness, the activity of this world, the goals of this world, the purposes of this world, crowded in what we, maybe at a younger day or an earlier day, knew were the goals, which was God, and other things have replaced that as goals? We recently, school has started again in September. The schools, I don't know if it was always this way, I don't remember as a kid, but they have back to school night very early on in school. And again, since Cynthia and I have 37 children, it's a very busy time for us to have to, you know, go to all these back to school nights in a row. And they always try to have the kids, you know, do a bunch of really cute things in the very beginning. So when parents go to back to school night, there's something cute there for them to see. And usually they do something, have the kids do something about themselves and write a little something about themselves or what they like or what they want or what they desire or, you know, something like that. And then they hang them up around the classroom and they draw a picture of themselves. And it's really interesting to kind of see all the different kids, what they want and what they aspire to or what their goals are, different things. It's just kind of neat to see the different classmates and all that. And it's really interesting for one of the classes this year that, you know, for some of these kids, some of the goals they want, they were writing down, these 6, 8, 10-year-old kids are writing what they want to go to Harvard. As an 8-year-old, I mean, I think I wanted to ride my bike. Yeah. Was the extent of my goals when I was 8, right? I mean, this is what they're thinking of, you know, this is what they're some of them at least are thinking. This is how their goals, this is how they're oriented, their goals are. And of course, that, you know, comes from mom and dad, right? Where that usually probably comes from, I think. Right? But that's their goal. So as we pause, if we may, this morning to reflect upon our lives, where are we oriented towards? Not what we know we should be oriented towards, but where are we oriented towards? Where are we running towards? Where are we driving full steam ahead towards? And maybe you're more feel like you're on like a runaway train, you know, and you're not actually driving anything. You're kind of being carried along, or you're caught up in a tidal wave, and you're not driving anywhere. You're being carried along somewhere, but it's still full steam ahead. And maybe you're not where your heart knows you want to be, because you know you're longing. I want to be oriented, as Paul has been saying in Philippians, I want to know Christ. Because what has Paul been saying? He says, look, I had everything, right? Paul went, now again, it's in his cultural context, which means nothing to us, but he lists the ultimate achievements of life he had. And he said, and then I had Christ, and all of that, he says, was rubbish, trash, compared to knowing Jesus. So pause for a second. And maybe you don't believe him. Maybe you don't care what he says. But I find it just compelling that here is someone who has the pinnacle of success, meets the risen Jesus, and throws it all away and says, I give my life to Jesus, lives everything for him, and then says, much better. And maybe we're not there yet. Okay? Paul has some words of encouragement for us this morning. Turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, as we continue on in this letter from Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3. Excuse me. I'm going to go back a couple verses to cover the passion from Paul again. It's two beautiful verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11 and 10 and 11, which I just feel like I just want to have just plastered before my brain at all times, these two verses. But then we're going to do verses Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16 this morning. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is God's Word. So beautiful that Anita had put into a worship set this morning, Jesus, that He is our all in all. That is the focus of Paul's life here in these verses. He's calling us to that Jesus is our all in all. Knowing Christ is Paul's greatest desire. In verses 10 and 11, he's reminding us of that from last week, that knowing Jesus is his ultimate desire here. And I wanted to review this again because Paul, as he goes on now, the passage from this morning really starts in verse 12. And verse 12 is one sentence, and then verses 13 and 14 are one sentence. And they're in parallel with each other, as we'll see here. 13 and 14 explain verse 12. But as verse 12 starts, it has a couple of verbs there that don't have a subject to them. Right, so if I just kind of peek down ahead a little bit, verse 12 here says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. Right, and so if you just start there, it says, well, what's the this? What's he referring to? So we got to go back to verse 10 and 11. The this, what he hasn't obtained yet, is what he says in verses 10 and 11, which is, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So here's his desire. He wants to know Christ. And again, to review from last week, what does it mean that he's knowing Christ? There's two elements of this. There's two sides of this. Is he wants to know Christ. Okay? First thing is, he says, is he wants to, he's holding two things before the people. The church at Philippi, who has two issues going on. Persecution from outside, which is causing them suffering, and some internal division, which is causing them to become, it appears, discouraged, to lose heart a bit, to lose some focus on Christ, making them turn away a little bit. Right? They're just starting to get discouraged a bit here in their walk with Christ. Right? And so Paul is saying, I want to know Christ, and he calls out two areas in which he's going to know Christ. First is, I want to know Christ in His sufferings. I'm going to try not to go off and spend all my time talking about this again, but it's so relevant. Paul says that there is some special way in which we know Christ, in which we draw close to Christ through suffering. There's some way in which as we share, and he's comparing suffering and death here, he's drawing those two together, suffering and death. In our sufferings, we are sharing in the death of Jesus. And in doing so, we draw near to Christ, and Christ draws near to us. But he's also saying, as you suffer and draw near to Christ, do so knowing that the resurrection is assured to you because of Christ. That you will be raised again and eternal life is yours. Because you are knowing Christ, you also partake in eternal life. And you will be raised from the dead. You will live, you will live, you will live forever because of Christ. And in this we know Christ as we draw near to Him, knowing Jesus. But Paul says in verse 12, goes on and says, that now, here and now, what does he do now? He lays this out. This is his longing to know Christ. So what does he do now? In the midst of, he's sitting in jail, he's undergoing a form of suffering, and he's writing to this church that's undergoing these different types of suffering, different than he, similar than he in some ways, but in the midst of challenges and suffering, I want to know Christ. They're probably having some problems with that. They're not fully experiencing it. They love Jesus, but they're not fully experiencing that right now. What does he write to them? He says, press on to take hold of Jesus in verse 12. Now first he wants to lay out a caveat. He just says this beautiful thing, I want to know Jesus. And I read that and go, I want to watch the Patriots. Like, I want to know Jesus, I do, but at the end of the day, my heart probably, I can go, yes, but then my heart is, I'm not as godly as Paul comes across, is here. Right? I go, oh, well, you know, I read the Bible and I hear Paul and I go, well, I guess I'll never be like that. I guess this is just a book of ideals. And then there's the reality, which is me, and so this doesn't really apply to me, I guess, because this is how it's supposed to be. But then I look at my own heart, and so I better just put on a fake smile and pretend I'm like this, but the reality is I'll never be like this, so forget about it. Just forget about it. No. Read more closely, Scott. Paul now says, wait, look, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all of this, knowing Christ, knowing Him in His resurrection, knowing Him in His suffering. I haven't gotten there yet, Paul says. I'm not there yet. There's a both and. If we're a Christian, if we believe in Jesus, we do know Him now. We do have fellowship with Him now. And yet, we don't fully know Him yet. So our faith is present, it is here, it is now. We walk with Christ, we experience Christ, we talk with Christ, He walks with us. And we also turn towards the future. Because we have not yet begun to experience the fullness of this relationship that we have begun with Christ. Oh, we ain't seen nothing yet, friends. And so, Paul says, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't been made perfect yet. I'm not there yet. But what do I do in the here and now? What do I do now? Paul says, I press on. Now here's where it gets cool. Because this is the main verb in verse 12. And it's the same main verb he's going to use in verses 13 and 14. Which is these two sentences that run parallel. This is Paul's, he's going to use himself. He's again telling his own story of what he does, and he's going to use that as what to encourage and call the church at Philippi, and through them to call us too. He says, I want to know Christ. I'm not fully there yet. And so what do? He says, I press on to take hold of Christ, of Jesus. I press on to take hold of Jesus. Now, there's a few things we've got to do to unwrap this, and it's going to get clearer as we look at the second sentence in verses 13 and 14, as so often with Scripture, when they have these ideas in parallel, the second one illuminates the first one that it's in parallel with, the first sentence, the first verse, whatever it is. But Paul is saying, I press on. So, first thing I want to notice here is that Paul is saying this press on idea is intentional. It's purposeful. It's with power. It's actually the same word that they use for persecute, which is kind of interesting. But in this context here, it's with zeal. It's this active, he's moving forward towards Christ. He wants Christ. He wants more of Jesus. And so he doesn't just sit back and say, well, I guess, you know, I'll just wait around and I want Jesus, but I just know I can't have him, because he knows he can. Why? There's a really important, beautiful distinction that Paul makes here. We make two mistakes, I think, in our Christian walk. One, we think that we have nothing to do. And this is close to the truth, because of our salvation, we can't do anything. We can't do anything to be saved. God saves us. And so we then think that we just sit back, and once we're saved, we just sit back and do whatever we want, and there's nothing, and then we just do nothing. But that's not true. That we work and we move not to be saved, but because we're saved. It's like in a marriage relationship, right? Take me out of it, because I'm probably a horrible example. But you know, a spouse doesn't. I'm going to use Peter. Peter. Sorry, I didn't ask for his approval ahead of time. Pastoring 101 faux pas right here. Peter didn't take Denise out to this lovely day on her birthday in order to get her to love him. He didn't do that work so that she would love him. He wasn't trying to get her to love him. It wasn't like, if I do all this work, then I'm going to get the result that she'll love me. Peter took Denise out and did this work, if I may use that analogy, because he loves her. You see the profound difference? Right? So, one mistake in the Christian life would be to say, well, I'm a Christian, so we just sit back and do nothing. No, that's a mistake. The other mistake is to say, it's all my responsibility. I have to do everything. I do everything. I have to work for my salvation, and once then I've got to figure out how to become more godly all by myself. And, oh, I got it, Jesus. I'll get there in a second, Jesus. You hold on. I know what I got to do. Just, no, Jesus, I'm working over here. Right? Both are absolute mistakes. So listen to what Paul says, right? Paul says, I want to know Jesus. And so I press on. And you just go, oh, wait a minute, Paul, are you trying to work it out all by yourself? You press on. You press on towards Jesus. You see Jesus say, I want you. I'm coming to get you, Jesus. Hold on. I'm going to figure this out all by myself. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to get up a half hour earlier. I'm going to go to church more often. And I'm going to read the Bible 10 times a day. That's what I'm going to read. I'm going to finish this Bible in a year. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to tell 10 people about Jesus. I'm going to try to pull up those bootstraps higher. Oh, come on. I'm going to be more godly. Let's do it. Ready? Break. Let's go, team. Go. Look at this beautiful rest of the verse. See, we're always going back to the Bible, right? Always going back to the text. I'm not making this stuff up. Paul says, I press on to take hold of what? That for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of Jesus, and yet it's Jesus who already took hold of me. Jesus did the work. Jesus saved Paul. And so Paul now says, I'm going to press on to Jesus, but it's not so I can get Jesus. It's because Jesus already got me. It's because Jesus loves me that I press on to him. Does that make sense? Do we see that? Because Jesus already saved, Jesus is the one who did the work. And because of that, Paul says, I'm not trying to get to Jesus, but with all my heart, I want Jesus because he already saved me. Let's see if the next sentence makes it a little bit clearer too. 13 and 14, Paul says, press on toward the goal of Jesus. Brothers, and again, it's an unfortunate translation. It's siblings, it's brothers and sisters. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Again, I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on, there's that verb again, towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So now, Paul dares to use the language of a race and of winning, and of winning a prize, and describes how he's going to live his life, again, wanting to know Jesus. What's he going to do? He's going to press on. He's going to run. He's going to run this race. And he gives a few descriptions for how he runs the race, how he lives his life, how he desires, what he does, knowing that he wants to know Jesus more, but isn't fully there yet. What does he do? First, forgetting what is behind. Now, this is many, many different things, I think. The idea of forgetting what is behind. Okay? I think in this context, in part, he's just talked about the Judaizers who are trying to get the Philippian Christians to look at other customs and things in addition to believing in Jesus that are pulling them away from Jesus, really. So I think one of Paul's descriptions of forgetting what is behind is looking at the old way of doing things, which draws us away from Christ. Okay. But I also think, because of the image of a runner, I think it's fair to say, what does a runner do? If you're running the race, the Summer Olympics, I didn't watch very much of it. We happened with the boys. We caught a few minutes of. It was a bicycle race. I don't know, a very long one. I don't know what it was, a million miles or something. A bicycle race. The women's very long bicycle race. I'm an expert in this, as you can see, and there were two athletes in the lead, ahead of the rest of the pack by quite a bit, with like 10 miles to go. It started raining, and the lead bicyclist wiped out. Yeah, he was awful. She's okay. It was terrible. And so there was just one bicyclist in the lead, and then the pack. And you know, with bicycling, You draft, and so actually when you're in a pack, you don't work as hard if you ride behind someone, because the wind's not you're not fighting against the wind, so you can actually use less energy if you're in a pack. So the one out by herself was just using up a ton of energy. And you just watched for the next 10 miles as there was like a 2-minute gap between them, as it just got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And then with like 100 yards to go, the pack just blew by the one in the lead. It was like, oh, it was so hard to watch. But the lead cyclist, it was interesting. She couldn't see anything else because she's in the lead, right? But as she got down to the last few hundred yards, she kept looking back. Now, I'm not saying she shouldn't have. I don't know. Maybe that's, I have no idea. But she kept looking back, kept looking back, kept looking back. Because she could see them coming, right? Well, Paul says, if you're running, if he runs the race, he doesn't look at those around him. He doesn't look back. He doesn't look at people around him. Now, I find that, we talk about this a lot, I think, but I think in our culture, in our community, that's really important. How many people are you going to encounter in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family this week that look like Paul versus who look the opposite of Paul? Most of the people that I suggest we're going to encounter are actually going to pull us away from Christ as opposed to pull us to Christ. As we look at those around us, in our surround, whatever environment we tend to be in, I'm not saying we shouldn't be in those environments. If you don't have any non-Christian friends, that's a whole other issue. I mean, that's, but anyways, that it's so easy for us to begin to compare ourselves with the car in the driveway next door, or the things the kids are doing next door, or the what the person who 6 months ago was on your team at work and now they're got advanced above you in the workplace, or used to work for you and now you work for them. It's so easy for us to compare around us and see what's going on around us in the world and think that this is what we need. This is what's normal. This is my desire. We had our first experience with fashion, or what's cool. What, you know, what, I don't even know the phrase. The more common phrases than that, I don't even know. Style. With style. With style. We had someone in our family ask for something because it was in style. And of course, we're like, I don't think that's in style. No, that's not style. And we're in a store, and the young 18-year-old worker went, yeah, that's in style, actually. And we're like, no, yeah, that actually is in style. Because we're like, we have no idea, right? But it was the first glimpse we had of that, and we're like, well, of course. And it was nothing bad, but, you know, it's, of course, that's peer influence, right? Because we look around and we see what's in style, right? And that's where we get, okay. Paul says, I don't want to do that. I don't look behind me. I look to Jesus. I don't look back. I don't look back is what I do. I don't look back. I don't look around me. That's the first thing he does. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting all the good stuff of the life behind me, before Christ. Things that drew me away from Christ. I go towards Jesus. First thing he does. Second thing, says, straining towards what's ahead, I press towards the goal. He looks to heaven. He looks to Jesus. He looks to heaven. We said this before years ago, the phrase, someone so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Baloney. It's false. That's a lie. It is the only way, I think, to be earthly good is to be so heavenly minded that we are free from the stuff of this world. That the most free person is the person who is just longing for heaven, desiring heaven, because they are free from trying to compete in this world and store up all their stuff for this world and hoard all their time and money and love and affection and looking for their image and keeping their self perfect and safe. They are free. So Paul looks forward. He looks ahead to Jesus and to heaven. He's saying, look, I haven't attained it yet. I know Jesus now, but I'm looking forward to knowing him in heaven. Oh, he thinks about heaven and thinks about how he's going to know Jesus in heaven. And third, he says that he presses on, he runs to win the prize. To win the prize. Doesn't that sound so anti-Christian? You think, oh, well, I don't want to win. You know, winning, I know. Paul says, I'm running this race to win. To win the prize. But here's the problem I think we have as Christians. What's the prize? Here's where I think we get messed up. We think the prize, as I've said, we've talked about lots, I know, but we think the prize is a vacation home in heaven. Maybe one now, and then one in heaven, too. I think that's the prize. Free time to play golf in heaven. lay around. It's not the prize. There's a quote in the book, God is the Gospel, by John Piper, that just always struck me. It said, if you could have heaven with all of its peace, all of its lack of pain and lack of crying, with all of its all the that you imagine it to be like, right? All of its beauty, everything you imagine, except Jesus wasn't there. Does that still appeal to you? And if so, you've missed what heaven is. That really strikes me. That just always really, really strikes me. Because the prize is Jesus. And if that's not, doesn't feel like much of a prize, it's because we just don't know Jesus well enough yet. We just don't know Him well enough yet. Because He's greater than all those things. If we only got a vacation home, if we only got all the stuff instead of Jesus, we chose the wrong door. I mean, we chose the wrong door. Oh, how wretched, how miserable we would be if we only got all the things we think we want and didn't get Jesus. So Paul says he presses on to take hold of Jesus, who took hold of him. He presses on towards the goal, towards the prize of Jesus. And again, it's how we end it again. The prize, end of verse 14, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He presses on, not by his own power, his own strength, but God has called him there. How can he press on? By his own strength? No. I press on because God has called me in Christ Jesus. God did the work, therefore I press on. God changed my heart. God saved me, therefore, oh Jesus, I love you, I want you. I don't want you the way I want to want you, but I press on towards you. Then in verses 15 and 16, finally, in conclusion here, Paul says, this is my life. Here's what I do. And then he extends an invitation and says, wherever you are, church at Philippi, people, whatever what's going on in your life, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of a very affluent community, if you feel that you also are not there yet, come. Renew. Renew your hearts and your minds on Jesus. In Jesus. For Jesus. And he calls and he invites them too. On this journey of pressing on to take hold of that for which Jesus has already taken hold of us. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. It's an invitation he's extending here. And he says, all of us who are mature, he's not trying to divide them. It's more as many of us as are mature, let us now also press on. It's really calling all of them. And really, it's more words, beautiful words he uses here. The word mature that he uses here is really the same word as for obtained. So he's been saying, look, I haven't obtained this yet, knowing Christ the way I want to. And he comes over in verse 15 and says, look, all of us who have obtained this, let's press on. And so he's saying both and. We're not there yet, but we are in Christ, and we're going to get there. We're there. Our future is sure because of Jesus, not because of us, because of Jesus. But we're not there yet, so let's keep pressing on towards him. Because he loves us and he's wonderful. And so it's an invitation to us also that Jesus truly is our all in all. I just wanted to close with a song and just have the words up on the screen as Mike will play the song and then I'll pray. God has given us Himself. He loves us so much. He loves us so much that He doesn't want us to have second best. He wants us to have the highest joy, the highest fulfillment for us. And He knows that that is only Himself. And so He offers Himself to us. In fact, He knows we can't get Him ourselves. And so He brings us to Himself. And in this time between times in which we live as we await His return, let's press on. Press on to know Him. For He is our goal. Our great and glorious and beautiful goal. Let's pray. Oh Father, would You help us, oh Lord, shift our vision away from the things of this world that seem so good. And on to You, that we would see your glory and your beauty and your joy, your might and your glory, Father, and we would love you. And that, yes, Lord, we would love this world and the things of it, but only through you and for you and unto you, Father. All things would be to you. Capture our hearts, Lord, for they do wander. Hold us to you, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.